One of them was in the background of the story we're going to read today, called Worship. And you notice that it recounted the deeds of God, sort of all he had done through calling Abraham out and the promise he had made to Abraham, that God kept that promise to Abraham and that he was going to keep that promise to Abraham. And if you notice in Galatians, who was the sort of the main character Paul was talking about there besides Jesus Christ? Who was the other main character Paul was talking about? Abraham. And so one of these texts sort of lies in the background of the text we're reading today, and the other one sort of lies in the foreground, right? Because it's after Jesus actually comes. But today we're going to read the story where Jesus himself, who's sort of in between that old covenant and the new covenant, right, that Paul is talking about, Jesus has to explain this to his own people. And we're going to find Jesus in that place, and I think you'll see quite clearly when as we start to unpack our text today that what Paul preaches in Galatians is what Jesus is preaching to his own people. So let's turn there to John chapter 8, verse 31. Since the call to worship and the scripture reading were so long, I made my passage really small today, although we're going to read a lot more. But I really want to hone in on these two verses, John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This saying of Jesus is one of those well-known Bible passages. In fact, it's so well-known that I could go out on any street corner and say, "The truth will," and everyone would yell out what? "Set you free." You don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't even have to know who Jesus is to recognize that statement. The world readily adopts it and applies it in all sorts of interesting ways. In 15 minutes of searching through various websites, I found as many different explanations for the phrase. The truth will set you free. The Journal of Psychology Today took up the verse and applied the verse to being honest with yourself. It promoted the idea of self-revelation being birthed as a person asks the question, "What is the truth that I need to speak today?" Quora is a website that throws any question imaginable out there for anyone with an opinion to answer. And so I don't recommend you wading into that mess. It's a horrible website. But it was very insightful for my purposes. One Christian-sounding person offered the opinion that the truth setting you free had to do with intensive Bible reading miraculously resulting in unexplainable physical healing. Someone else thought that the truth was that heaven wasn't real, so that you would be set free to realize that God wanted people to make earth a healthy, peaceful paradise. And that was the freedom. A Jehovah's Witness said that Jesus sets us free from superstitions and being afraid of dying. A follower of Christian Science proposed, quite authoritatively, that the statement of Jesus had to do with mind over matter, so that a person would not have to experience anything evil at all. Another person said, I'm still not quite sure what this means, that the truth, once you have learned it, will expose the world to you to act and know, to experience and to be free to do all these things. By which I think he meant that freedom from ignorance and naivety empowers you to live life fully the way you think you should. Along these same lines of sort of higher order self-discovery, another person asserted that the simple knowledge of the truth will allow you to free yourself. The truth is already inside you. All you have to do is feel it and judge it for yourself. To the world, the meaning of Jesus' statement is as varied as the human imagination. But what Jesus meant when he said the truth will set you free, what he still means is not a matter of opinion or imagination. It's a matter of life and death. Let's read together this whole section that the story comes in at the beginning of. So 8:31, once again, Jesus said to the Jews, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, or believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed, in truth, in reality. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, implying, you dishonor my Father. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These are the very words of God. Now, if you go back and look at verse 31 where we started, you can see right away that we're jumping right into the middle of a much larger conversation and debate. It says right there, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. We're jumping right into the middle of something here. And this controversy began at least a whole year earlier, when Jesus healed an invalid on the Sabbath at another unspecified feast of the Jews. When the popular Jewish authorities questioned the lawfulness of Jesus' activity, Jesus answered them by saying, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." In other words, Jesus is telling them that he's doing God's own Sabbath work. Look at 5:17 a minute. Just flip back. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" In verse 18, John, looking back on all of this story, tells us that this is why the Jews were seeking all the more, or increasingly wanting to kill Jesus. Look there. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, I think John is looking back on this all and sort of inserting this here. I don't think the Jews at this point have fully comprehended what Jesus is really saying. But they're starting to catch on at this point, and John sees that already they were starting to, this animosity, this desire to kill Jesus was already building in their hearts, and that throughout Jesus' ministry it kept growing and growing and growing all the more. Right? It was an intensifying desire to kill Jesus. So if we turn now back to chapter 7, right before where we read, we can see that this desire is increasing as Jesus reminds them of that event back in chapter 5. So look in chapter 7, verses 19 through 31. So he's back in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths over a year later. And he says, "Has not Moses given you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowds answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" See, he's referring to that healing of the invalid man and them sort of getting up in arms against him. He's reminding them of that event. And then he says, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is this not the man whom they seek to kill? Oh, yeah, I remember. This is the guy they want to kill. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me." So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done?" So in that, we also see here that the opinions about Jesus and his identity are sort of increasingly divided. You see it right in that passage. If we look ahead, we see it again in 7:40 through 44, just skipping a few verses ahead. "When they heard these words about Jesus and the living water, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." Even the leadership is divided. Even the people sort of going after Jesus are divided. Look at the little next part, verse 45. "The officers, the ones sent to arrest Jesus, then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why didn't you bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. However, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. You can see even from the small sampling of verses we've read that much of the controversy about Jesus seems to revolve around where Jesus comes from. And Jesus himself at times steers the conversation in that direction. In his day, there were multiple traditions about where the Messiah would come from. It was recognized on one hand that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem in the house of David. However, according to another tradition, many believed that no one would know where the Messiah came from until he suddenly appeared after being announced by the reappearance of Elijah. Think John the Baptist. The crowd surrounding Jesus, of course, know that he comes from Nazareth in Galilee. What they don't know that we do is that he was born where? In Bethlehem. What's more interesting, however, is how Jesus deals with the tradition that people wouldn't know where he comes from. Look again at 7:27 through 29. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So, Jesus proclaimed, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is real, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. They know where he comes from, Nazareth. But what don't they know? They don't know who sent him. Where is Jesus saying he really comes from? From God. And they don't know him. So they don't know where he comes from. Isn't Jesus brilliant? In this brilliant twist of Jesus, we see again the consistent revelation Jesus is giving and the thrust of John's whole gospel that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And as God's Son, he is the perfect revealer and representative of God. As he will say at the conclusion of this discussion that he's in several months later at the Feast of Dedication, I and the Father are what? One. Father and I are one and the same. And so as we return to our passage, we see Jesus right in the middle of teaching this very truth. Look at 7:23 through 31 a minute. He said to them,
It is 8, sorry. 8:23 through 31.
He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been talking about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Throughout John's gospel, there are those who believe in Jesus as a result of a sign or of his teaching or something he does. However, in most cases, Jesus knows that their understanding and faith is only partial or superficial or just wrong. They believe Jesus is their preconceived version of the prophet or Moses, or the Messiah. And so Jesus, rather than entrust himself to their superficial faith, puts that faith to the test. Do they really believe that he is God's perfect revealing and representative son? What do they really believe? And that's what we find in Jesus' statement in 8:31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Look closely at what Jesus says there. There are really three if-then statements all packaged together, and each one depends on the one before it. The first one's pretty obvious. Jesus says, if you what? Then what? You are truly my disciples. You're actually really my disciples. That's the first if-then. The second if-then is, if you are truly my disciples, then what? You'll know the truth. It's being a disciple of Jesus that allows you to know the truth. And if you know the truth, then what? The truth will set you free. Now, our ultimate goal here today is to try and grasp what Jesus means by this statement, but in order to do so, we have to consider the response he gets, which at first glance is really quite bewildering. Look at 8:33. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." Huh? What kind of a response is that? Those who believe in Jesus here react strongly to his statement about being set free, don't they? They claim that they have never been enslaved by anyone. In other words, they consider themselves free already. What is strange, then, for more than one reason, is what they base that assertion on. We are offspring of Abraham. First of all, this response is confusing because how in the world did Abraham suddenly get into the conversation? And what does that have to do with freedom? Secondly, their claim seems entirely ridiculous to me because my response would be, how can you claim that the offspring of Abraham have never been slaves to anyone? Abraham's descendants were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Abraham's grandson, Joseph, was a slave in Egypt. That's how they got there. The people of God have been sent into exile in Babylon and Assyria, and the Jews of the current day are really, though they think they're free, in a sense, are slaves of who? Rome. So that's what I would say. But that's not Jesus' response. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Okay, what's going on here? In three short statements, we've gone from truth to freedom to Abraham to sin. It's a bit baffling until you slow down and look a bit more closely. Just look a minute. What does Jesus say will set them free? What is the thing that sets them free in his little formula there? The truth. So what does that imply that they are slaves to? Falsehood, right? A lie, deception. And this is why their response starts to make sense. They are claiming not to be enslaved to a lie because they are descendants of Abraham. God himself appeared to Abraham and called him out of the world. They are descendants of Abraham. God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision for all of his descendants. These Jews are circumcised. They are physical descendants of the one man God called out of the world to make a people for himself. They are those people. They are not deceived like the rest of their world. In their minds, they are the only ones that are not enslaved to a lie. Besides this, Jesus has been appealing to his Father as his source of truth, and so they appeal to theirs. Though up until this point, they haven't truly grasped who Jesus' Father is, which is at the core of Jesus' argument. They don't recognize who his Father is because they don't acknowledge Jesus. Hence, they don't know the truth. And now Jesus' answer makes more sense as well. He says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So the thing that Jesus claims he can set people free from is sin. And specifically here, the deception of sin, the lie, the illusion. And there's an important background detail to point out that makes even more sense of what's going on here. Jesus is teaching at the Feast of Booths, which means that just a week and a half ago, the people had celebrated Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. Atonement for what? For the sins of the people. In fact, the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, was the feast of greatest joy and celebration because God, after their sin at Mount Sinai with the golden calf, had revealed himself again as I am who I am, the merciful God of unrelenting love who forgives sins without leaving it unpunished. And after that revelation, God went with them in a tabernacle, in a tent, in a booth, as they journeyed through the wilderness where they lived in booths, and God led them as a light all the way to the promised land where he would provide abundant life. That's what they were celebrating at the Feast of Booths. You see, when Jesus says here, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, he is reiterating and re-articulating, he's saying again and specifying what he already said in this previous conversation with his audience in verse 8:12. Look at 8:12, just back a little bit. Jesus says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks and follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That statement and the conversation that followed there was what had led Jesus' current audience to believe in him. Jesus is what the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Booths pointed to abundant life that results from the merciful God forgiving the sin of his people so that they might enjoy the abundant life of walking in fellowship with him. And so now, Jesus makes clear that the darkness we walk in is sin. The freedom he's talking about is freedom from walking in the darkness, freedom from the enslaving lie of sin. Being a physical circumcised descendant of Abraham does not make you free from sin. And so Jesus points them back to the two sons of Abraham. Look there, verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. One of Abraham's sons, Ishmael, was the son of the slave woman, Hagar. The other, Isaac, was the son of Sarah, who inherited the promises made to Abraham. And Jesus here is comparing them to Ishmael, who was the offspring of Abraham, but was a slave. Yes, they are descendants of Abraham. Yes, you are my brothers, Jesus could say. But you are slaves, like Ishmael, slaves to sin. Paul's argument in Galatians that we read through this morning is almost exactly the same argument that Jesus makes here, except that Jesus is talking to already circumcised Jews before his death, resurrection, and the pouring out of his Spirit, while Paul is addressing believers who have the Spirit but are considering becoming circumcised because some Judaizers have tried to convince them that the only way they can be true children of God is by becoming circumcised, law-abiding Jews. The same essential misunderstanding is present in both cases. They are trusting in their physical and national identity as Jews to make them okay with God. In Jesus' case, it's Judaism minus Jesus. In Paul's case, it's Jesus plus Judaism. But in either case, as Jesus has told them earlier, they are judging according to the flesh. They are not judging with right judgment, real judgment. They are deceived, and they are enslaved to that deception. They do not do what Abraham did. Abraham believed the word of God when it came to him. They want to silence it. As an aside here, we have a perfect test, sort of, in what I've just pointed out. The formula, Jesus plus anything, even circumcision, even the law of Moses, that formula, Jesus plus anything equals truth, is wrong. It's not a true formula. Jesus plus anything is not the truth. And the formula, anything minus Jesus is not the truth. We cannot add anything to God's perfect work in Jesus. And God alone can save and give life. There is no other way. And we can add nothing to it. And this is offensive to human nature. And it was offensive to Jesus' audience as well. Look at 8:37 now. Or 37 through 47. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So what started out as a very friendly engagement and turned to a confusing interchange has now become very heated. They have insinuated that Jesus is an illegitimate child born of sexual immorality. And Jesus has leveled the charge that they are children of the devil. And that's a hard pill for anyone to swallow. But here's the thing. Everyone has to hear that charge. What Jesus says to them is true, or at one point was true, of every one of you. We need to see in the story that Jesus is not just calling his opponents bad names. He's not just fighting back. He's telling them the truth. He's telling you the truth. And he's showing the ultimate problem and reality of being enslaved to sin is that you don't believe God. Look at verse 45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You don't believe God. Who do they believe? The devil. And here is where sin begins. Eve was deceived and believed the devil and did not believe God because the devil promised her freedom. She would be like God, knowing good and evil. But it was a trap. It was a lie, one that enslaves all the descendants of Adam and Eve. We like to think freedom equals personal freedom to do what we want and decide and act on our own desires. That's American freedom. That's our idea of freedom. It's a version of freedom that empowers a person to remain a slave to sin. Jesus' claim, on the other hand, is that true freedom lies in committing our whole selves to Him. And to the truth about Him, to abiding in His Word, so that we might become His disciples, His followers, slaves not to sin, but slaves to righteousness, who, like you guys today, stand up and acknowledge and love and claim, Jesus is my, what? Lord. I'm not my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For just as you once presented your members to as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. If you abide in my word, then you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul again, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says that to know the truth, you must abide in His word so that you are truly His disciple. This is what it means to be a slave to righteousness in Jesus' terms. To abide literally means to live in, or dwell in, or make one's life in. In other words, you abide in your house. And Jesus is saying, make my word your house. Make it the place you live, the place you dwell, the place where you exist. And Jesus says to those who believe in him that they must make his life their word, and that and by his word, Jesus means all that he represents. So when he says, abide in my word, what does he mean, word? Jesus means all that he represents through what he says and does and is, which is the very unfolding of all the words and deeds of God. And here we see some irony in our story. Jesus is what God meant when he promised to make Abraham a blessing to all the nations. Jesus setting people free from sin is what God was saying in the Exodus when he delivered Abraham's descendants from slavery to lead them back into relationship with himself through sacrifice so that he could lead them to abundant life. That's the Old Testament story. That's the story we read for the call to worship this morning. That whole story, that word of God, is a word that is fulfilled in the word of Jesus Christ. The feasts are what commemorated these saving activities of God, and they all end up at Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb by which Yahweh delivers his people from their slavery to sin. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice that makes Yahweh's name of mercy and justice known in forgiving and punishing sin. Jesus is Yahweh tabernacling with us in the flesh, whose light leads us out of darkness, into the darkness of sin, into the abundance of eternal life. And anyone who doesn't know this and believe this and live in this reality is still enslaved to the lie of the devil. Still enslaved to sin. And this is why Jesus says what he says at the end of this whole conversation. Jesus said to them, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus, as God's Son, is the perfect revealer and representative of his Father. He is I am. And with his Father, he is also the one who called Abraham so that he might make a nation out of him, a nation that he would deliver from slavery and lead to himself to find forgiveness and freedom from sin through, as Paul says, the promised seed of Abraham. Jesus is the one who called Abraham, and he's the one who takes the promise upon himself that he gave to Abraham. Jesus is that seed. Jesus is that son. And Paul says it so beautifully. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And this is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, that's what Jesus' opponents are saying to him, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Well, why then the law? This is so funny. It was added because of sin. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And now we see why Jesus tests their faith. What do you really believe? Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned in sin until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, or who are about to be baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Jesus says it much more succinctly. If the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. And in verse 59, we read, so they picked up stones to stone him. With Jesus' words still ringing in their ears, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my words finds no place in you. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And just like Cain killed his brother because his brother's deeds were righteous, so too, just a few months later, they will kill their brother. But in that act, in the greatest work of divine wisdom, God will take the murderous lie of the devil and use it as the very thing that sets people free from that lie. The sacrificial, atoning death of the Son of God, who sets Abraham's true descendants free from their true slavery to sin. So, how does this all help us to understand what Jesus means when he says, if you abide in my word, then you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free? Well, we see the trap of sin that these superficial believers were in. They thought they were okay because they descended physically from Abraham. They thought they were okay because they had the covenant of circumcision given to Abraham. They thought they were free from the lie of the devil. While the devil was using their imagined freedom to keep them enslaved. And here's the point, so clear in the story, that we have to hear. They didn't think they needed deliverance. Which means they didn't really believe in sin or the need to be free of it. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the error great. Their ceremonial washings, their ritual taboos, their habits of self-righteousness, their avoidance and lack of contamination by the Gentile world, these would do just fine. They were okay, because in their minds, they weren't Gentile sinners. They were descendants of Abraham. And here's the point then. Until you acknowledge sin and its consequence of death, you will have no need of deliverance. No need of a Savior. and no desire for any life better than a life of personal freedom to remain in your own sin, and whatever truth it takes to justify that. Whatever truth you devise or believe to maintain that you're okay. Any truth other than Christ will cause you to despise God's word that tells you you're a slave to sin and you need to be set free. You have to hear Jesus saying to you, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And you have to acknowledge that's the truth. So that having acknowledged the truth, Jesus can set you free from the lie. But it's not just unbelievers who get tangled up in the lies of the devil, is it? Believers do too. Any believer who's truly wanting to follow Christ will tell you that they still get tangled up and confused and trapped in sin. And this is where Jesus' words are also so helpful to us. The way out of sin is continued pursuit of knowing and following and obeying Christ through his word. If you abide in my word, then you will be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As your mind is transformed through abiding in the word of Christ, the deceptive illusion that has you trapped in whatever sin it is begins to fade. The blinding darkness is pushed back by the light of Christ. The shame of your sin is exposed in the light of Christ. And the good news of God's unending, unrelenting love and all of its effects make the way he is leading you out of sin and death level and clear. But you have to abide in his word. It's the only way out of the lie. I think most of us here today, as I look around, most of us here today believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and have been forgiven of our sin. We've been set free. I suspect some of you don't believe in Jesus Christ. But I'm positive that all of us are sinners in need of the freedom that Christ gives from sin's deceptive power. If you are not living by faith in Jesus Christ today, if you are still a slave to sin, then I need to assert most confidently in your hearing that Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. As the Son of God and the fullness of his word, he is the only true revelation of God. His sacrificial death was ordained by God as a payment for the sins of all, anyone who will put their faith in him, so that they might enjoy true and loving fellowship with God, free of any fear of condemnation or guilt. And I must assert most confidently that in God raising Jesus Christ from the dead, he has declared his sacrifice acceptable and perfect, so that Christ's life and righteousness might be given to everyone who trusts and depends on him alone. And I must also assert that he has ascended back to God and he has poured out his Holy Spirit, who is present here and now, so that you might hear this word and believe. Believe, even as I'm proclaiming it. So that you might be set free from your slavery to sin and death into the love of God and the life of God. And to all you forgiven sinners out there who believe this word of Christ already, and to those of you who are preparing to be baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus, I would proclaim the word to you again. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I would urge you by the Holy Spirit and the word of Christ to increasingly make your life in the word of Christ and in the lordship of Christ, so that he might continue to shatter all the lies and illusions employed by the devil to keep you stuck in your sin, to keep you from enjoying the freedom from sin that you already have in him. And with the words of Paul, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, I praise you this morning for the word of Christ. And I praise you for the devotion he had to knowing your word, your written word, and his Bible, so that in all these engagements he had with those around him, he could speak the truth clearly and plainly. And I thank you that that truth has come to us through those who have heard. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit that has given us ears to hear and to believe and to repent of our sin and to see in Christ life. And so I just ask for each of us today that wherever we are in our sanctification, in our progressively being set free from the lies of the devil and the sin in our lives, I pray for each person that you would show them an abundant measure of your grace, and that you would renew their commitment in their heart to remember that Jesus Christ, you are their first love, and that their devotion is to you, and you would renew their desire to abide in your word, and to walk it out as your disciple. And I pray that in doing that, you would make the truth so bright that it would shatter the lies of the devil in their lives. And especially for those who are still so bound who believe the lie, Lord, would you blaze through like a blazing light, like the light of creation. And give them the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Set them free. Set them free. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. As a closing good word, I'll just end with the words we considered today. So Jesus said to the people who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. These are the very words of God. Go in peace.